If I were to ask you, what would you say is the last miracle that Jesus performed before he was put to death? Problem is that we had a scripture reading just a few minutes ago that gave it away. But if you weren't paying attention to the scripture reading a few minutes ago, shame on you that you weren't paying attention. But what would you guess if you hadn't heard the scripture reading was the last miracle that Jesus performed before he was put to death? The last one we have recorded anyway was that one that we read about from Luke chapter 22, where Jesus healed Malchus's ear that was cut off. You think about all of the miracles that Jesus did. Feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's a pretty big deal. Walking on water, that's a pretty big deal. Raising somebody from the dead, that's a pretty big deal. Healing somebody's ear. In comparison, you might say, boy, that's not a very big deal. Well, let me see you do it. And then you figure out how big of a deal it is to heal somebody's ear. But I want you to think about this miracle tonight. I want you to think about what we know and what we learn about this miracle from Scripture. The events that surround this miracle are recorded in all 4 gospel accounts. All 4 gospel accounts tell us about the betrayal of Jesus. All 4 gospel accounts tell us about the arrest of Jesus. All 4 gospel accounts tell us that there was a disciple that took his sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. But it's interesting as you start taking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I've got all 4 of those passages on the screen tonight. We had Luke 22 read to us. But when you start taking all of them and putting them together, it's interesting the details that you start to find. It's only in Matthew's account where we read about Jesus saying to Peter, "Do you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels?" That's only in Matthew's account. And yet we think it's in all of them. And as often as we think about what Jesus said and how he could call all of those angels. It's over in Mark's account. Little detail that we don't think about, don't talk about very often, but the end of Mark's account, it records for us that there was a young man that was following, and all he was wearing was a loincloth or a linen cloth. And in fact, that was taken away from him, and so he ran away naked. You think, why is that in there, and why is he not named? Some people think that was Mark, who was writing this and recording that, and he didn't want to put his name there, perhaps. But interesting detail that's given. It's only in John's account, think about this, it's only in John's account that we're told which disciple it was who pulled the sword. Who was it? You know who pulled the sword, but you know, you think it's in every gospel account that it tells us who it was. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it just says a disciple, one of the disciples. It's only John who says, oh yeah, that's Peter. It's only John who stands up and says, all right, Matthew, Mark, and Luke wouldn't tell you who it was. Let me tell you, it was Peter that drew the sword and cut his ear off. And it was only John who told us the servant's name was Malchus. And perhaps that's because John had a close association with the high priest. When you read about Peter going and warming himself before he denied Jesus, when you read about that, it also talks about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and it says that he was known by the high priest. John had some association, some knowledge of the high priest, and therefore he knew Malchus's name. It's only Luke and John that tell us it was Malchus's right ear. I don't know why God saw fit to tell us which ear it was, but Luke and John are the ones that tell us that it was Malchus's right ear that got cut off. But when you take all of the accounts and you look at them individually and you bring them together, the thing that I found most interesting in seeing which of the details that were only mentioned by one author or 2 authors, the detail that I thought was interesting that being mentioned by only one of the gospel writers is that Luke, what was Luke by trade? Physician. Luke is the only one who tells us that Jesus healed Malchus's ear. Now you're running through your mind and saying, no, that can't be. It's got to be in every single one of them. You read Matthew's account. You read through the book of Matthew, And guess where Malchus's ear is when you get through the book of Matthew? It's still on the ground. I mean, you read through Mark. Now you've read through Matthew, you've read through Mark, and you're like, wow, that guy's ear is still on the ground. It's not till you get to Luke's account where the Bible tells us that Jesus reached up and healed his ear. Luke, the physician, is the only one who tells us about the miracle. The miracle is not in Matthew or Mark or in John. The miracle is only in Luke's account. And so tonight I want us to look at this miracle. But what I want us to do is I want us to look at four hearts that were there at this miracle. And I want us to investigate these hearts that were there at this miracle. And as we go through this, the obvious question is this the kind of heart that I have? Do I have this kind of heart? 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 And what I want you to do, and I'm going to leave these passages on the screen, I want you to kind of mark in your Bible, particularly Luke and John's account. We'll probably look at Luke and John's account a little bit more, but we will go back and point out a couple things in Matthew's account. But put some papers or some fingers or some markers or something in these passages in your Bible, because I want to flip back and forth between them and just see what can we learn from this account. This simple little story about a man's ear being cut off and Jesus healing that ear. What can we learn from the four principal individuals that were there and from their hearts? The first man we're going to look at is we're going to look at Judas. What kind of heart did Judas have? Judas had a covetous heart. Matthew chapter 26, when you back up in Matthew chapter 26 into the earlier days that were leading up to the arrest and the trials of Jesus, you read about the early days leading up to that. Matthew 26 and verse 15, it says that Judas went to the chief priest. I want you to think about this. Judas goes to the chief priest and he says, "Tell me how much you will give me to turn my friend over to you." What kind of man does that? A man who loves money. A man who loves money will do anything for money. Even so much as to go to the chief priest and say, "Tell me how much you'll give me to turn him over to you." And so they went in and they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, I think it's about verse 17, where it says, From that moment, Judas sought an opportunity to betray him. He didn't know when it was going to be, apparently, but he was looking for the time when he could betray his friend. That's what a covetous person does. A covetous person loves money and wants money and will do anything for money. You better be careful if you have a covetous person as a friend. If you have a friend of yours who is a covetous person, you better watch out. You better watch out as to what they might do against you. But think about, you have heard that one out of every eight verses in the Bible talks in some way about money. How much did Jesus talk about money? Did Jesus ever have anything to say about money? Jesus had a lot to say about money. And guess who would have been there when Jesus talked about money? Judas. One of his disciples would have been right there. When Jesus told the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, guess who was there? His disciples. And leading into that parable about the rich fool, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Do you think that Judas all of a sudden developed a covetous heart just days before the death of Jesus? Or do you think that was there all along? Jesus says, "Take heed, watch out, and beware of covetousness." Do you think Jesus might have said that for Judas's benefit? Watch out. Don't have a heart that's covetous, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Judas, you better listen up. And so he tells the parable about the rich fool who has all these crops, but his barns can't fill them up, so he's going to tear down these barns and build bigger barns. And you remember what God said to that rich fool in Luke chapter 12 and verse 21? Remember what God called him in Luke 12 and verse 21? "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." Do you think that Jesus may have been thinking about Judas when he said that? ringing in Judas's ears should have been the thought, fool, when he was getting ready to receive those 30 pieces of silver. Fool, your soul is going to be required of you. And yet he loved money. And he wanted money. For just a minute, flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the warning that Paul gives here about money. But I find it interesting how similar some of what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 sounds like and applies to Judas. You know 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 where it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But I want you to back up into verse 9. Look at verse 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare. Did Judas fall into temptation and snare? And they fall into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Do you know in, I think it's John chapter 17, where Jesus refers to Judas as the son of perdition. And here, Paul says, men who love money drown themselves in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's a root of all kinds of evil. Did Judas learn that? From which some have strayed from the faith. Here were the 12 apostles, 3.5 years in the presence of Jesus, walking with him, talking with him, learning from him. Could anybody fall from the faith? Judas did. Judas fell from the faith. And here is Paul saying that riches can cause somebody to stray and to fall from the faith. Read Acts chapter 1, where it talks about verse 24, verse 25, where it talks about Judas, how by transgression he fell. And here's Paul writing about that. They've strayed from the faith and greediness. And those who love riches, the end of verse 10 says, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Remember what Judas did after he betrayed Jesus? You remember what the Bible says that Judas did when it finally registered to him what he had done? He took the money back. He threw it back at them. The Bible says that he went out and hanged himself. His heart, his life was pierced through with many sorrows. Why? Because he was a man who loved money. It doesn't matter who you are. The love of money can get you. A covetous heart can get you. When you look at Judas, you see a man whose heart was where his treasure was. Remember what Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. Where was Judas's heart? Right where he wanted it to be. He loved money. Is it interesting to you that one of the 12 men that Jesus chose betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? I've heard sermons, and you have too, that have said, what would your price have been? He did it for 30 pieces of silver. What would you have betrayed Jesus for? Would you have gone for less? Would you have held out for more? Money has a weird way, has a wicked way of wrapping itself around our heart. The love of money has a way of doing that. May God help us to watch out for that heart that brought those individuals to the garden to arrest Jesus. But in this garden, at this event of this miracle, you not only see Judas's covetous heart, you also see Peter's courageous heart. I think sometimes we give the disciples, sometimes we give them a hard time, don't we? I mean, and especially Peter. We give Peter a hard time, and he sort of got it coming most of the time, right? I mean, you look at him, you think, well, you know, he's the one who stepped out and did so many things that the other disciples didn't. But we give them a hard time, and yet I don't think we need to fool ourselves into thinking that we would have behaved much different than they did sometimes. At the end of this event, at the end of the arrest, at the end of the betrayal and the rest and this miracle, when you get to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, the last sentence, there's two sentences in that verse, the last sentence of verse 56, the Bible says, they all forsook him, the disciples all forsook him and fled. Oh boy, they shouldn't have done that. They should have stuck with him. What's to say you wouldn't have done this? What's to say I wouldn't have done the same thing? Get out of here. Let's not be associated with him. So to think about the fact that sometimes we give them a hard time, I want to think about how courageous Peter was. We give him a hard time, but was Peter courageous? If you were to back up into John chapter 6, there were many, many people that were following Jesus. But you get to John chapter 6, and about verse 66, the Bible says, many of Jesus' disciples turned and followed him no more. Jesus looks at his disciples. In verse 67, he says, what are you guys going to do? You going to turn also? You going to turn away also? And in John 6, verse 68, Peter says to Jesus, to whom shall we turn? For you have the words of life. Peter sees all of these other guys hightailing it out. No, we can't follow him anymore. And Peter stands firm right there with Jesus when everybody else is leaving. Is it hard not to follow the crowd sometimes? There was a crowd leaving Jesus, and Peter stood firm. Lord, where else are we going to go? We can't go anywhere else. That takes courage to take a stand. I don't know but what in John chapter 11 that maybe Peter stood with Thomas. You know, Thomas, we give him a bad rap too, right? What do we call him? What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. Well, yeah, that's at the end of the book of John, but back up into the middle of the book of John, and when Jesus' friend Lazarus dies, and Jesus says to his disciples, all right, guys, pack your bags, you know, get your passports ready. We're headed back down to Judea. And his friends say, are you kidding? They're trying to kill you down in Judea. You don't need to go back there. You need to stay with us. You need to stay up here. And Jesus says, no. Lazarus, my friend is sick. He's dying, and we're going to go to him. And it's Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. It's Thomas who in John chapter 11, about verse 16, says, well, if you're going to die, we're going with you. If you're going to go down there to Judea and get killed, then we're going to go with you and die with you. Who knows but what Peter may have been saying the same thing along with Thomas, because he certainly said it later. You remember when Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, yep, you're right, Lord. And if I can do it four or five times, we'll go for it. Is that what Peter said? No, that's not what Peter said. Peter said, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So here's Jesus telling Peter what's going to happen in Matthew chapter 26. And Peter says, Lord, I will die with you before I deny. That's a man of courage. That's a man of conviction. You know, we look at him and we think, oh, silly old Peter. He's going to, yeah, because we know the rest of the story. But if you didn't know the rest of the story, think about Peter. A man saying, Lord, I would never deny you. Here's a man trying to be strong. Sometimes we see him in moments of weakness, but he's trying to be strong. Maybe we need to do that. We have moments of weakness. We have times when we do things we shouldn't do and say things we shouldn't say, but does that mean that we shouldn't try to come back the next time and do better? Here's Peter. We see Peter and we can relate to Peter because of the human aspect of his life, but yet he tried to take a stand. In Luke chapter 22, we read about them, these disciples, and there they are in the garden. And look in Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look earlier than the verses that are on top of the screen. Because earlier in these interactions with Jesus, the disciples were being told by Jesus, look, I told you before not to carry anything with you on the limited commission. But now that you're going out, you know, if you don't have a sword, in Luke chapter 22, about verse 34 and 35, if you don't have a sword, you need to go and sell some things in order to buy a sword. And the disciples said, look, Lord, we got two swords here. And what did Jesus say? That's enough. That's enough? Let's see. I think I'm counting 12. There's 12 men here, and we've got two swords. If you were going into battle with 12 guys and you had two swords, are you feeling confident? Are you feeling strong? When are they going to need these? Well, the first occasion is there in the Garden of Gethsemane where you might think they need them. And the Bible says that there were many individuals, many coming with Judas, many soldiers coming with Judas to come and arrest Jesus. You think those many soldiers with their swords and their clubs, do you think they're a little more prepared for battle than 12 fishermen with two swords were prepared for battle? And yet, it didn't matter that the 12 fishermen only had two swords. They were ready to take a stand for Jesus. I don't think Jesus told them to take a sword with them as a weapon of offense. 12 men with two swords, you're not going to go and conquer a whole lot. But no doubt it was told that they needed to take it as a weapon of defense. Jesus knew that His people, that His disciples, were going to be attacked for following Him. Perhaps He wanted it as a weapon of defense, and yet they are ready for battle, even though they are not quite fully prepared. But I want you to see something in Luke chapter 22. Look in Luke chapter 22, and it was in the passage that was read. I want you to see in verse 49, when those around Jesus saw what was going to happen. Verse 48, Luke 22 and verse 48, Jesus said, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And the disciples look around and they say, "Oh, guys, this is not good. Something's going down here and this is bad. This is really, really bad. Here's one of our guys. Here's our friend. He's betraying Jesus." When those around Jesus saw what was going to happen, Jesus' disciples say to Him in verse 49, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Lord, is it time for us to strike with the sword?" They're asking the question in verse 49. But what is Peter doing in verse 50? Peter's not waiting. Peter's like, "Okay, guys, you can have the conversation if you want. You can ask Jesus for permission if you want." And it's as if they're asking Jesus for permission and Peter's already got the sword out and he's swinging. He's ready to go. He is ready to defend his Lord. And so Peter takes his sword and he swings for Malchus. Do you think he was aiming for the ear? I mean, do you think this guy is... He is a sharp shooter. He is skilled. He says, "All right, buddy, I'm going to take your ear off. And then when that's not enough, then I'm going to take your other ear off." Do you think that's what he's doing? It's kind of the opposite of the Princess Bride, because in the Princess Bride, the king was told, "No, you're going to keep your ears." So here's Peter saying, "No, I'm going to take your ears." You think that's what Peter was doing? Was he aiming for the ear? Well, I don't think he was aiming for the ear. I think he was aiming for... Don't you think he was aiming for the head? "I'm going to take your head off." What would have happened in your mind if he had taken Malchus's head off? What if he had better aim? Or what if Malchus was a little bit slower and didn't duck quite as fast? What if he had taken his head off? In my mind, I picture Jesus reaching down, taking the head and putting the head back on, don't you? If he could put the ear back on, if he could bring somebody back from the dead, if he could make a weathered head, then he could put a head back. We'd be reading about that kind of a miracle. But here's Peter. He's going to defend his Lord. In fact, he thought he was saving Jesus' life. He thought he was saving. No doubt he had to think he was saving his friend's life. But in fact, it was Jesus who was saving his life. Look in Matthew's account. When you go back and look in Matthew's account, you see what Jesus says to Peter when he tells him, In Luke chapter 26, where is this? I think it's in verse 52, where it says that our paraphrase is, "Those who live by the sword die by the sword." New King James says, "Put your sword in its place." Jesus says, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." What was Jesus saying? "Peter, you just took the sword out. If you don't put your sword away, you're going to die. There's more people here and more swords on the other side than you can possibly defend. Put your sword away." Peter was courageous enough to think he was saving Jesus' life, but instead, Jesus was saving Peter's life. And what did he tell him? He told him, "Do you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels?" How many angels is that? 12 legions of angels. We sing a song. We sing a song based upon this. We sang it this morning. He could have called how many? 10,000 angels. That's a lot of angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. That song isn't close, though. You know how many soldiers there were in a Roman legion? 6,000 soldiers in a Roman legion. Jesus says, "I could call 12 legions. Your math very good? 6,000 times 12? He could have called, the songwriter just didn't want to say 72,000 angels because that would be very difficult to sing, right? He could have called 72,000 angels. So 10,000 is easier to say. Jesus says, "I could have called 72,000 angels. I read something this past week that I hadn't thought of before. Because in my mind, where are the angels? The angels are up in heaven. And at a moment's notice, Jesus could have just picked up the phone. He could have just texted and say, "Okay, now's the time, guys. Send, boom, here they are." But I read something this past week that referenced back to 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, God's people were surrounded by the Syrian army. And Elisha was confident. Elisha had confidence. They're surrounded by the Syrian army, but Elisha says, "This is no big deal." And Elisha's servant's like, "This is a big deal. We're surrounded by the army. We're dead." And in 2 Kings chapter 6, about verse 17, Elisha prays to God and says, "God, would you please open his eyes that he may see?" You remember the story? Servant's eyes were open to see, surrounded by a heavenly army. The army of Syria was surrounded by God's heavenly host, by God's heavenly army, by God's angels. And the person that I was reading referenced that point to say, you know what? Maybe those angels weren't off in heaven. What if those angels, 72,000 of them, were right there at that moment, ready to converge on the scene? And all Jesus had to do was say, "Now." I don't know if that's true or not, but Jesus says, "I could call 12 legions." But I want you to think about Peter. We give Peter and we give the disciples a hard time sometimes, but is Peter courageous? Peter took a stand, maybe even when Peter didn't fully grasp what he was taking a stand for. In John chapter 6, when he says, "To whom else shall we turn?" And here in the garden, he does not fully comprehend everything that's going on, and yet he's willing to take a stand for his friend. Are we that courageous? When everybody else is fleeing away from Jesus, are we courageous enough to stand there? When people are attacking Jesus today, figuratively, when people are attacking Christianity and Jesus today, when they're doing everything they can to destroy your faith, are we courageous enough to stand up, with the sword of the Spirit in our hands and say, "I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to stand for that." And here's what the sword of the Spirit has to say about that. I'm not suggesting we need to be cutting anybody's heads off or cutting anybody's ears off with the sword of the Spirit, but I am suggesting we need to defend the cause of Christ and be courageous enough to do it. The third heart that I want us to see here, you see Judas's covetous heart, you see Peter's courageous heart, but what about Jesus's compassionate heart? Can you try to put yourself in Jesus' place? Can you try to put yourself in Jesus' place as his 100% human side? What is Jesus going through at this time? Jesus had just finished praying. Remember what he prayed in the garden? The praying is done. And in fact, as you look at these accounts, as you look at all of these accounts together, Jesus, you know, went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went to the garden, and then he went a little deeper into the garden with three of his friends, Peter, James, and John. And then he left them, and he went about a stone's throw from them. And he, what did he do? He prayed. The Bible says that he knelt down on his knees, and he prayed. Then the Bible says he went prostrate down on the ground. And the Bible says he put his face on the ground as he prayed. And what did he pray? Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Went back, check on his friends. They're asleep. Can you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Goes back second time. Prays the exact same thing. Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Goes back, finds his friends sleeping again. Well, all right, fine. You're going to sleep. We're going to let you sleep. Goes back the third time. Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In Luke 22 and verse 44 says, being in agony, his sweat, he prayed all the more earnestly. You think Jesus was already praying earnestly in prayer number one and prayer number two? Prayer number three, he's praying all the more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus has gone through all of that experience, and the Bible indicates that while he was praying, he saw the army of men making their way to him. It's time. Jesus didn't get a respite. He didn't get to say, I see you coming, guys. Can we just take a time out? Can we have water break? I mean, we get water breaks, right? Can we just time out? Can we just have water break? You know, let's just sit back and relax, and then we'll go. No. He had just gone through that emotional ordeal. He had just drained himself, and now he says, I've got to deal with this situation. And this army comes to arrest him. Where would your heart be? Where would your heart be towards those people that are coming towards you? Where would your heart be towards Judas? Would your heart be compassionate toward Judas? Let's be honest. I don't know that there's a single person in here who could honestly say that our heart would be compassionate towards Judas. Did Jesus know what he was going to do? You remember in the upper room when he dipped the bread and he gave it to Judas and he said, what you do, do quickly. And Judas left the room. Did Jesus know what was going to transpire? When Jesus sees Judas leading this pack of wolves to him, did Jesus know what was going to transpire? When in Matthew's account, Jesus says, friend, why have you come? Did Jesus know the answer to that question? When Jesus says to Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss in Luke's account? Did he know the answer to that question? Could you be compassionate? Jesus was. Just a few hours earlier, he had washed Judas's feet in John 13. Just a few hours earlier, he had washed his feet. And in just a few hours forward, that's a few hours back, just a few hours forward, he's going to be hanging on a cross for Judas. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says he tasted death for everyone. It doesn't say tasted death for everyone except for that scoundrel Judas. He died for Judas too. Jesus had compassion, even for the man that would betray him. Is that a challenge to us when somebody does us wrong? To have compassion for them? Maybe the Bible doesn't say we have to like them. The Bible says we need to have agape love for them that wants their soul to be saved. And even Judas, Jesus wanted his soul to be saved. But it's not just Judas that Jesus had compassion for. He had compassion for his disciples. Go to John's account. Go to John chapter 18. I want you to see Jesus having compassion for his disciples. And in John's account, Judas comes and betrays him. Judas is mentioned in verse 2. Judas knew the place. Verse 3, Judas received a detachment of troops to take them there. But I want you to drop down to verse 8. John chapter 18, verse 8. Jesus answered and said, we're going to come back and look at these verses leading up to it in a minute. I have told you that I am he. Who are you seeking is the question they asked. And they said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, all right, I'm him. I told you that I am He. Therefore, if you seek me, let these, His disciples, let these go their way. You're looking for me. I'm right here. Arrest me, but let the disciples, let them go their way. Here's Jesus at one of the very worst moments of any human life could ever experience. Here's Jesus at a time when anybody would be looking out just for himself. Just self-preservation. But what is Jesus doing in John 18 and verse 8? He's looking out for his friends. I'm the one you're looking for. Let these guys go. He's got compassion. Even at that moment, still has compassion for those who are his dearest friends. Do you think Jesus knew what his disciples were going to do at the end of verse 56 in Matthew 26? Do you think he knew that they were all going to forsake him and flee? Yeah, he knew it. And yet he still stands up for them on this occasion. He has compassion for Judas. He has compassion for his disciples. But I think Jesus also in this passage has compassion for Malchus. I want you to imagine being Jesus and Malchus comes. Ask yourself this question. And we don't know the answer, but I just want you to think about it. Ask yourself this question. Why did Peter swing for Malchus? Why go for Malchus? The Bible says that when those men led by Judas, when they came there, they laid hands on Jesus to arrest him. I don't know the answer to this question, but is it possible that Malchus was one of those first guys that got to Judas? And that's the guy that Peter was going for. You don't lay hands on my friend. Maybe, I don't know. I'm not saying that's in the text. I'm just wondering, why did Peter go for Malchus? And yet when we back up and we look at what transpires in this text, we see Jesus having compassion for a man, perhaps the man that laid hands on him to arrest him. He has compassion for a man who came there to arrest him and to lead him away to be crucified. Jesus, on this occasion, practiced what he preached. Remember in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus said to turn the other cheek? Was he just telling them to do something that he himself wouldn't practice? What does he do in the garden? He turns the other cheek. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, what did Jesus say to do? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Is every indication such that Malchus hated Jesus? And what was Jesus doing for him? Doing good to him. Showing love to somebody who was not showing love to him. Is Jesus not our perfect example? That when there were those who were mistreating him, when there were those who, Peter says, when he was reviled, when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he was persecuted, he didn't threaten. Oh, could Jesus have threatened Malchus? You're going to come and lay hands on me, boy? You think you know what you're doing? Well, let me tell you what I can. Could Jesus have threatened him? Oh, boy. He could have threatened him. But he didn't. Instead, we see in Jesus a man who had compassion for a man that wanted him dead. And the same thing that we said for Peter, that in just a few hours, Jesus would be dying on the cross for Peter, and would be dying on a cross for Judas, the man who would betray him. In just a few hours, Jesus would be dying for Malchus. Why did Jesus die for Malchus? Because God wants all men to be saved. Even Malchus. Even somebody that came to arrest him and to lead him away to be crucified. But the fourth and the final group of people that Jesus had compassion on in this text is that Jesus had compassion even at that moment on us. I want you to think about it. Jesus was being betrayed, and he let himself be betrayed. Why did he let himself be betrayed? Why did he let Judas walk up and kiss him as a sign to the individuals that would then arrest him? He did that so that you and I could be saved, so that the rest of the events could transpire. Why did Jesus allow himself to be bound? The Bible says that he was bound. Like they came there to get a criminal and they bound him. They put handcuffs on him, in other words. Why did he let that? You know what Jesus could have, and I know it wasn't handcuffs, but you know what Jesus could have done to those handcuffs. You know what he could have done to that rope that they tied around him to lead him. You know what he could have done to that. Why did he not do so? Because he wanted you and me to be saved. When you look at what Jesus does on this occasion, he restrained himself from calling those 72,000 angels. Why? So that you and I could be saved. And when you read in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 54, Jesus says to his disciples, it must happen thus. This must happen. Don't stop this from happening. Don't take your swords out and try to stop this. This must happen. This is God's will. Scripture prophesied this. God willed this to happen. This is the will of God, and this must transpire. If you're still in John's account, look in John chapter 18. Look in verse 11, where Jesus says to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? What had Jesus just prayed three times? Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. And now he's resigned to the will of God to say, guys, this is the cup of suffering, the cup of death that I must drink. You look at the compassion of Jesus. Can we have compassion like he did? Have compassion upon people who hate us. Have compassion on people who want to do us harm. Can we have that kind of compassion? To realize that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Am I willing that somebody else should perish? Or do I have compassion even on souls that aren't easy to have compassion on? And do I try to do what I can to save their soul? The last heart to look at tonight, the last heart I want us to see is Malchus. To look at this man's callous heart. And look in John chapter 18, and most of these things we're going to see in just a moment are in John chapter 18. But I want you to think about being Malchus. We put ourselves in Judas's place. We've tried to put ourselves in Peter's place. Tried to put ourselves in Jesus' place. Put yourself in Malchus's place. You have come to the garden for what purpose? You're coming there to arrest the worst of all criminals. Who's there? When he comes to the garden, why do you bring a detachment of troops? That's what John chapter 18 and verse 3 says, that Judas received a detachment, a cohort of troops. Why does he receive a band of soldiers? It's just Jesus. I mean, how many guys do you need to go and arrest Jesus? They take a small army in. Malchus is a part of that. We're going to get the worst guy on the face of this earth. We're going to arrest him. We're going to throw him in prison. We're going to take care of him. Do you think he had heard about Jesus? The whole world was hearing about Jesus. And if this man, being the servant of the high priest, no doubt he was in the company of those in the presence of the high priest. Caiaphas, the high priest in John chapter 11, had said about Jesus, he's going to die for the whole nation. You think Malchus had seen Jesus' miracles? Think he had heard about what Jesus had done? Why hadn't that planted a seed of faith inside his heart? But look in John chapter 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to this small army that's coming to get him, whom are you seeking? Malchus is there hearing Jesus greeting them. Jesus, on John's account, he's the first one to speak. He greets them. Hey guys, who you looking for? He doesn't see a man who is running away. He sees a man talking to him. And when they say in verse 5, we are seeking Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus said to them, what did Jesus say to them? Oh, You just missed him. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Boy, you should have been here 5 minutes ago. He was just here. He went off somewhere else. I hope you guys can find him. Is that what he did? What would you have done? Would you be like, oh, Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, I don't know where he went. What did he do? Jesus says, I'm the guy. So instead of lying, instead of saying, oh, no, I don't know who you're talking about. Jesus of Nazareth, I've never heard of the guy. Malchus hears Jesus say, that's who I am. He hears Jesus tell the truth about the situation. What happens in verse 6? What do all of the men with Malchus and with Judas, what happens to these guys that are coming to get him? They all fall down on the ground. I don't believe this is miraculous. I think they're just overcome with fear and awe at what's transpiring with Jesus in verse 6. When he says, I am here, they drew back and fell to the ground. They're standing in the presence of majesty. They realize they fought. And Malchus had to be among that number. And then you get down to verse 8. And Malchus hears Jesus protecting his friends. Would that register with you somehow? Wow. He's saying, take me and don't take my friends. He's hearing all of what Jesus has to say. But of course, Malchus is the one who had his ear cut off. Can you put yourself in Malchus's shoes for a minute? You've come there to take care of this guy. You've got more guys on your side than Jesus got on his side. And by the way, they've only got two swords with those fishermen. We've got swords and clubs. And he grabs him and one of his guys cuts your ear off. What would you have done? Exactly what the screen said. Would you have bent over? Would you have grabbed your head? You know the head is one of the most vascular areas on your body. Here's blood that's starting to come down. And he grabs and he's like, what in the world's going on here? And then he sees something. His friends, maybe Malchus himself, had laid hands on Jesus to arrest him. And he sees his friends let go of Jesus long enough so that Jesus could come over and touch his ear and heal him. Put yourself in Malchus's shoes. What kind of impact would that have had on you when your ear was just missing and your head was bleeding and all of a sudden your ear is back to normal? How hard-hearted do you have to be that doesn't get to you? And then with that brand new ear that Jesus has just healed for you, you hear Jesus say to the guy who just cut your ear off, put your sword away. Malchus heard that in stereo. He heard that with two ears. Put your sword away. You've just heard all of this. You've just experienced all of this. How would you have responded? Every indication, we don't have any other indication. Every indication is that Malchus did at that point exactly what he came to the garden to do. He led Jesus away to be crucified. How hard-hearted do you have to be surrounded by such evidence to turn against it and say, this doesn't matter. I don't care. I'm not going to believe that. The evidence for God is simply overwhelming. The evidence for the deity of Jesus is overwhelming. The evidence for the inspiration of the Bible is overwhelming. But yet, people will try to get you to believe everything else to the point that even a heart that truly believes can become hardened against the evidence. May God help us not to grow a callous heart. Which heart do you have tonight? Do you have the kind of heart that Judas had? Are we letting covetousness creep in? Even if it's just a little bit, it's too much. We cannot allow the love of money to take over our hearts? Do we have the courage of Peter to take a stand? Do we have the compassion of Jesus to see souls that need to be saved, even when it's souls that maybe we're not so keen on? Or do we have, maybe some of us, a heart that's getting hardened against truth? May God help us to look within ourselves, to see this simple, short miracle in the Bible, and to see that if Jesus could reach down and make a difference in Malchus's life by putting his ear back on, may God help us to allow him to make a difference in our lives. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a faithful Christian tonight? Jesus is the great physician. He took care of Malchus's ear. Are you going to let Jesus, the great physician, take care of you? Will you allow Jesus to heal you, spiritually speaking? The Bible says that by his stripes we are healed. That's not physical. That's spiritual. Physical blood that he shed is a spiritual healing that we have of the cleansing of our sins. If you're not a Christian tonight, we plead with you to follow the plan that God has laid out in his Word, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of sins, to make up your mind to stop doing what's wrong, turn in the direction of God and say, I want to start doing what's right. Confess the faith that's in your heart and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've never done that, you can do that tonight. There's water here. There's garments here. Everything's ready for you to do that tonight, to be raised to walk a new life of faithful service to Him. The song we're going to sing has an interesting meaning to a man who lost his ear. The song we're going to sing says, hark, the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet the cry of love and pity calleth. Turn and listen. Stay and hear. Malchus lost his ear. Couldn't hear there for a little while. The song says, I want to hear what Jesus has to say. And not just listen, I want to follow him. If that's you tonight, then we plead with you to respond to this invitation tonight as together we stand and sing.